May everyone please join me in the pledge. If in uniform, please salute. If not, hand over heart. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Scouts, please join me in the Scout Oath. On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country and to obey the Scout law to help other people at all times keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. Please join me in the Scout law. A Scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent.
You may be seated. Well, welcome to Cooks. We're grateful to have you on Sunday morning and to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. I have several announcements to make. Obviously, it's Scout Sunday, so we rejoice in the Scouts joining us today and participating alongside us in worship as we pay homage to that ministry and to what they do for young men here at Cooks and all around the world, young men and women at Cooks, because the Scouts has become a broader thing, haven't they? We joyously extend a warm welcome to all of our visitors. We're so glad you're able to worship with us this morning. Please see one of our ushers before, if you'd like to receive a visitor's pamphlet. We'd like to invite everybody to come tonight at 6 o'clock to a real special Bible study time. That's tonight at 6 in the sanctuary. It's a real special time. Please come and join us. We said goodbye to a 31-year-old employee this week as Cheryl has now gone off into retirement. I want to say that we are so blessed with Alyssa. Alyssa is stepping into some of Cheryl's roles, not all of them, but a good number of them, and she's off to a great start. This is liable to be a little bit of a bumpy time. As you know, as we move from a 31-year employee to a three-week employee. And so just bear with us in the changes, and we look forward to getting everything on track as it should be, and it will be. So we move forward for that. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any announcements that need to be brought before the congregation at this time?
Pastor?
Yes.
The deacons will meet at my house, 1606 Pine Mountain Road, tomorrow at 6 o'clock.
Okay, everybody hear that? That's the deacons will meet at Bev Weldy's house tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. So please be a note that if you are one of our deacons. Any other announcements? All right, let's open our hearts and minds to the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Please join me in the call to worship. Come, all who are thirsty, and drink deeply of the living water.
We come seeking the wellspring of eternal life.
Lift your hearts to one who offers grace without measure.
We lift them to Jesus, who leads us into new birth.
Let us worship the God of love and truth.
We worship with joy, for we are made new in Christ.
Gracious and loving God, you are the giver of life, the one who sent your Son so that we might be born anew. As we gather in your presence today, we marvel at the depth of your love, a love that reaches into our brokenness and calls us into the light of your grace. Open our hearts to your Spirit as we hear your word. Stir within us a desire to know more deeply and to walk in the truth of your salvation. May this time of worship remind us that in Christ we are made new, and may our lives reflect your glory. Be with us now, Lord, as we seek to honor you with our praises and draw closer to the heart of your eternal love. In the name of Jesus, who gave himself for us, we pray. Amen.
Amen. I invite those of you who are able, thank you, to rise and join me in the singing of our first hymn. Makes it clear that if we say that we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the Bible goes on to tell us that if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness. And that's why we step forward in this moment to make our prayer of confession. We do so with the boldness that people who have been saved by grace can do. We're fearless, not because we know we will encounter God's judgment, but rather because we know we will encounter God's unmerited mercy. So let us now declare what is true about ourselves using the words of this morning's prayer of confession, leaving time for a moment of silence for us to confess inwardly our sinfulness to God. Join me as we pray. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and in deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, I declare to you this glorious and wonderful truth, that no matter what we've done, no matter what skeletons reside in our closet, we who have been given new birth believe in Jesus Christ and are in that moment forgiven of our sins. We are experiencing the fullness of God's grace and mercy. Friends, I declare to you this wonderful truth. We are all indeed truly forgiven this day and forever by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let us with jubilant hearts lift up in song what we believe.
life.
And he's given us.
We believe in the crucifixion.
We believe
that he conquered death.
May be seated. Now we'd like to invite the kids from fifth grade and under to come forward for a time that's just for them. No little ones. Any, no little ones today. Okay. Well, that's unfortunate because here's what I was going to do. I'll tell you. These were going to be some lucky kids. These were going to be some lucky kids. I got note as I came in that somebody had made Groundhog Day cupcakes, right? And so what I was going to do was mention to the kids that there is a difference in believing something silly like a groundhog is going to determine what the future weather is going to be. But there is a power in belief in Jesus Christ. And if we just believe that God raised him from the dead and that he's our Lord, the Bible tells us we're going to be saved. So there's a belief, there's a time that faith has a palpable and real dimension to it. So what I was going to share with the kids are that we were going to have a little experiment. They were going to believe that there was a cupcake waiting for them at the end of this time. And lo and behold, there would be a cupcake waiting for them as a means. Now, there are 18 cupcakes, so I think that might count for the scouts, so the scouts can get some cupcakes. They're our guests today, and so we'll make sure they get some as well. So we come now into a time of song.
By the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people's cry. All who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I will make the stars of night, I will make the darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Shall I sing? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the dark. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. We'll hold your people in my heart. I'm the Lord of snow and rain. I have borne my people's pain. I have wept for love of them. They turn away. I will break their hearts of stone. I will set a feast for them.
that song is kind of a funny story. When we first heard it, when I first heard it, it was not one, even though it's a very popular hymn, that I immediately cottoned to. And I kind of made it a point in my first pastorate that we weren't going to sing it a whole lot. And it made some people kind of a little, unfortunately, upset. And then we got into a thing where we went to presbytery meetings, and it was about every third presbytery meeting they would do it, and one of my elders would just stare at me the whole time. And finally, I had to admit that the song was not only good, but now it's one of my favorites. It's one of those things where something really grows on you. When we read Scripture the first time, it's one of those things where it can sometimes throw us a little bit because we're interacting with God's Word. And yet what we find is that God is speaking to us inwardly by the power of His Holy Spirit as we come into the Word, that God is resolving and revealing the mysteries that He needs us to know and to work forward on. And that's why we read Scripture. We read and proclaim Scripture as the point of knowing God's Word in this world. This is what we believe God has said to us, and we want to align and array our lives by it. And as Presbyterians, when we come into the Word of God, we come into just such a sacred space. It is the Word par excellence. There is no other Word we need to hear in some regards that provides us such comfort, such grounding, and such guidance. And we read, we're going to have one of the scouts today read the 23rd Psalm. And what an amazing story of God's providential and paternal love that is for us. And we hear that directly as it comes to us in the Word. The Word comes to us because God loves us. And what God says is that everything else is going to change. You know, when we've talked about this, they change products and packaging. They change the way music sounds every so often to get it a different beat, to give it a new groove, a new rhythm. Things change. But when we come into the Word, we encounter something perfect, something ideal, something that doesn't change, something that we can put our faith in, like those kids were going to put their faith in the cupcakes. That's going to make me mad that that didn't happen. Have some faith the cupcakes will be here, right? So we come now into a time of reading God's Word and preparing for our life in the light of its truth. So let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, breathe into us that we may hear a word of truth this day. Draw us into the deepest communion with you, enabling us to hear your very words speak to us. Enable us to have our anxieties come down and to hear the truth about ourselves. But most importantly, Father God, to hear the glorious truth about you, you who are our Savior, you who in the fullness of time came to take away our sins so that we might live to righteousness and love you fully and completely. So speak to us afresh this day by this reading of your word. Awaken within us the truths that you need us to hear. Guide us on the path that you would have us walk and prepare us for the work that you would have us do. In the strong name of our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Please join me in reading Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. He refreshes my soul. Wait. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord.
Well, thank you very much, and thank you to all the scouts who've helped with this service. I can hardly imagine being y'all's age and coming up in front of a podium, in front of a group of strangers, let alone in a worship service, and being able to say something. My nerves would have been all over the place. So congratulations to your training and to your leaders. We know what a good thing that they're doing, what a good thing that's being done for you, and we pray for your ongoing joy that comes through the scouting life and through your ongoing learning, so that you can be a beacon of hope in a dark and difficult time. I think of the scouts, I think that's part of what they do, is they are beacons of light like Christ in a world that needs us, that needs the light to shine from time to time. And so we're grateful for all that the scouts do. Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of John. I'm going to read just verses 1 through 8, but it's a longer passage, and we'll be talking more about it in the days to come. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with them." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The passage goes on to mention an incident that happens in Numbers, in the back half of Numbers, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But the passage is an important one because it very clearly unites us with the truth of new birth. I can recall in the 80s and 90s, there was a real bias, I think, in certain corridors against people that would identify themselves as being born-again Christians. I think it took on kind of a negative connotation there for a bit, unfortunately. I certainly remember in my youth, there was a young woman at my high school, Jennifer Jackson. She is still an amazing Christian. I keep up with her on Facebook. But she, there at Charlotte Country Day, declared herself to be born again. And we all kind of made fun of her because we just didn't understand. But it's when we come into passages like this where Jesus tells you very truly you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again, that we get into a very clear teaching of Jesus that we've got to contend with and make sense of. I want to begin today by talking about somebody I think we're all probably pretty familiar with. It was in the early part of the 2000s that Michael Vick first came to our attention. He was the phenom quarterback from Virginia Tech, I believe, that went on to do some amazing things in the pros. He was gathering a lot of attention, and it unfortunately all came down on his head because, as it turned out, Michael Vick wasn't really the guy that he was proclaiming himself to be. He was actually, by his own admission, a pretty bad guy. He had been engaged in a lot of things that were not real tasteful, one of which, of course, I think we all know that got him in the most trouble was he engaged in dogfighting, which is a deplorable practice, as we know, and shouldn't be done. But he was caught, and his world really fell in around him. It was a very difficult and dark time for him. But I do bring some good news. I don't know. I didn't follow the story much beyond that. I have to admit, sometimes the truth is that I can sometimes be a harder judge than I am a kinder in mercy. And I think I just kind of left him there without the awareness that people change and that sometimes a real spirit of a desire to do something different comes over somebody. And that's apparently what's happened with Michael Vick. Michael, by his own admission, really saw that something was out of whack in his life. And he took deliberate and active steps to resolve it. That's an amazing thing if you think about it in today's world. In today's world, sometimes we can very clearly know what the problem is and not do anything about it. I'm in the midst of doing that a little bit myself. I've, as you know, have been struggling with sciatica pretty mightily. And there's now a procedure that they've put in front of me that I need to do. But I have to confess, it kind of scares me a little bit. And so I don't really want to move forward into it. And that leaves me stuck in the middle. which can be a very difficult place. I think Nicodemus, in a way, that night was somewhat stuck in the middle. What do I mean by that? Well, the text identifies Nicodemus as being a Pharisee. Well, Pharisees were a specific subset of Jews in the first century there in Jerusalem. And even though the Bible sets them up as kind of being bad guys, and they were hostile toward the gospel, and took some steps that weren't really very savory to get Jesus to be quiet. But the fact of the matter is on the ground, they would have been perceived as pretty good, decent people. Why? Because their belief was that by upholding God's purity laws, by being holy, that they were contributing to society itself and how it ran. And they were in a difficult spot, because if that's what they believed, they had to square that with what was really going on around them. And what was really going on around them was that Rome had occupied Jerusalem. The Pharisees were living under the oppressive rule of the Roman government. So things weren't going right for the Pharisees to begin with. And Nicodemus must know this, must know that his friends are a little out of whack, because he does something pretty interesting. He comes to see Jesus after Jesus has performed some signs, he comes under the cover of night. Now remember, in the Gospel of John, we don't talk about miracles so much as we talk about signs. There's seven of them, and we got the first one last week in the turning of the water into wine at the wedding at Cana. But there are going to be, in John's Gospel, these signs, sign acts that Jesus undertakes that points us to a deeper truth about Jesus. The deeper truth about Jesus we learned last week is that God is saving his best for last. That when the kingdom comes, all of our worries, troubles, pains, sciatica is all going to be resolved in the glorious and coming kingdom. That's what we recognize, that God has saved his best and most wonderful act for the end. That's what that sign act pointed us to last week. And in further and subsequent sermons, we'll look at what the other sign acts point us to. But for the time being, just realize that Jesus has performed these signs and wonders and has piqued Nicodemus's interest. We can understand that, can't we? When we see someone with an amazing power or winsomeness or vitality, we want to know them a little bit better, don't we? Because they are so winsome, and we want to know more about what makes them tick, so we follow a little more closely. That's exactly what Jesus is doing with the disciples here, with Nicodemus here, rather. Nicodemus probably didn't want his friends to know he was coming to see Jesus. That's why he comes at night. You can understand when you've got a differing opinion than most of your friends, it's easy to feel excluded and to try to keep that quiet. I know that as somebody that has a dual allegiance that I don't talk about very much, but it came forward last night in a very powerful way. I have both attended Carolina and Duke. So when those two teams come together, I have an advantaged position because I can choose whoever's going to win to pull for. Right? Well, it's not always like that, unfortunately. You can't always do that. But Nicodemus would have wanted to hide his involvement with Jesus from his friends. That seems pretty clear. And don't forget, the Pharisees, even though they don't have the power over life and death, that the Romans had kept to themselves, we do know that the Pharisees exert an awful lot of sway on who gets arrested and who gets brought before the Romans. And so for Jesus, this is not a minor concern. This is a real issue that he could be even, in fact, arrested for doing some of the things that he's going to share with Nicodemus. But Jesus, being Jesus, shares because that's what God ordained him to do all the way from the very beginning. He came to share his life with us so that we would have eternal life, not just some fleeting representation of it. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night. And he's got a problem. The whole world has a problem, really. And it's one that's identified for us in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. There Paul writes this: "And you who were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. The problem, you see, isn't that we're sick and need mending. That would be one thing. The problem is the Bible puts forward for us is the very clear, we are dead and need resurrecting. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did to us. It said that in the Bible that sin come to us from Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. The problem that we all have is that apart from Jesus' salvation is that we're all walking around like in a dead condition. Sin is like a medical condition. We're born with it in need of a cure to remove it. But what we do more often than not is we try to heal ourselves of it. Soren Kierkegaard, who was a Danish philosopher, really understood this kind of maturation process in light through the lens of a Christian. He said that the first part of our lives we lived pretty much as what he would call an aesthetic, somebody who was really engaged and involved with the things of this world. We might take on hobbies and passions and interests. But that as we get older, we kind of start to see a little of the futility of those passions and hobbies, and we decide to make a project of ourselves and to perfect ourselves, he says, is the second part of kind of growing up. And then we spend a season trying to perfect ourselves and arrive at the unfortunate and terrible conclusion that we just can't. Martin Luther really got this right. Martin Luther said, the only thing that I contribute to my salvation is the sin that makes it necessary, is what Martin Luther said and how right he got it. And so we've got this awareness that we just can't make ourselves right. Isaiah 64:6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We will fade like a leaf. Romans 3:10 and 12 says this, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, whether they together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now, this is the difficult point where you want to point out we're not awful people. We're sinners. And we have a condition that Christ himself has already fixed. And he's fixed it through our faith. And that faith, the Bible teaches us, is very much a gift. It's not something we can earn. In fact, earning our salvation is akin to trying to climb to the moon on a ladder. You just can't do it. No matter how high you think you can make that ladder, you just don't have the wherewithal to get there. And what Jesus is telling us is that it is he and he alone who have saved us through grace, through his atoning life, death, and resurrection. And in order to access that, we must be born again. And that's not as scary a thing as we might think. We might think that that's going to turn us into some kind of hostile-minded or small-minded person, and it just doesn't. In fact, it opens our hearts such that we love and experience life more fulsomely with Jesus in our hearts than ever before, because he is the one that gives us all things and all good things. And if you are worried, remember Romans 10:8-9. There, what it says is this, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. John's gospel goes out of its way to make very clear that the moment of our salvation is now. The hour of our saving is here. And we know it through our faith in Jesus Christ. When we confess with our lips and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. Those are very specific things we're called to believe. If we believe them, the Bible tells us with certainty, Romans, we will be saved. Why? Because the people that really believe have really been given a gift of the Holy Spirit. This isn't about us. It's not about our works. It's not about us trying to climb our way to heaven. It's about the gracious and wonderful and merciful act that Jesus Christ performed, hanging on that cross for 6 long hours in agony. He bore the weight of our sin on his body on the cross so that we might die to it, so that we might die to sin and live in the new and abundant life, the new birth life that God has available and ready for us. That's what God is telling us in his scriptures. And the word goes on from there, doesn't it? This is the passage that we get the amazing John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's the kind of amazing love that our God has. He doesn't leave us to struggle and die in our sin. He has, in fact, created a way out of the misery. And it links to something as we read further in John 3. We're going to read about an incident in Acts that occurs in the Old Testament. And there, God is protecting and guiding his people in the wilderness. But you know how sometimes we get. Sometimes we get a little complainy. We get a little whiny. Well, the people of God got really upset and whiny. And God allowed serpents to kill them. And then when the time was right, he had a massive serpent raised on an iron bar. And all the people had to do was look up at that serpent and they would be saved from the stinging. And that's what happens. It was all about faith. And what John's gospel tells us is, again, it's all about faith. The faith that is given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, the one who comes to us, who shows us what we are and what we are to be, how we're to live our lives and how we're to move forward. Now, new birth does not mean certain things, unfortunately, or fortunately sometimes. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Being born again does not eliminate sin from your life. Rather, it begins a process of transformation where you grow in Christ. New birth does not mean that life will be easy. Following Christ does not guarantee a trouble-free life. In fact, Jesus said that his followers would face trials and persecutions. Being born again does not mean that you will instantly understand everything about the Bible or faith. Spiritual growth is a journey, and even mature Christians continue to learn and wrestle with questions. New birth does not mean that salvation is based on your good works. Being born again is entirely by grace through faith, not by personal effort or religious deeds. It does not mean that you are exempt from temptation. Wouldn't that be nice? I still hear it every time I go past that McDonald's and hear the dulcet trains of 2 all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese. That's where temptation comes to me in a very real and palpable way. And most importantly, new birth does not mean that you will become a jerk and hostile to other people. That was, I think, the real fear that some had, and that's not the case. Being born again is a complex matrix of things, but it should never see one grow in pride or in meanness toward others. New birth is this beginning of sanctification, this rising up of our innermost selves to the level of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing process, one that God begins the very first day he claims us, and he continues. One of the things we believe as Presbyterian Christians is we believe in the perseverance of the saints, which means that because God has chosen us, we will persevere to the end in our faith. Isn't that good to know? That no matter what comes, no matter what stands between today and our grave, that God is going to get us through that with grace and aplomb, that God is going to be with us in the fires that will come, in the difficult situations and in the peaceful times. We will be strengthened by an amazing God. So friends, we come into a new year. We're a month in. I wonder how we are. Do we believe in our hearts that Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead? Because if we do, we can access a powerful faith that will see our life changed for the better. It'll see it change for the better because the God who loves us will be moving and working in us and through us all the days of our lives. You know, I saw this happen in a most amazing and powerful way at one of the churches I served. There was a woman who was very engaged in the life of the church, and she and her husband both were. And then the day came where he died at church. It was a very difficult thing for this woman to process. Here was her spiritual home, that had now been tainted by this unfortunate cardiac incident. I met her as she was coming through that. And it was during those wrestling moments where she really wrestled with God's will that she began to feel a new call, a new birth, even in the death and passing of her husband. She felt a call to begin a ministry, and she did. She began a ministry called Grief Share. Grief Share is a group that's out of Raleigh, North Carolina, that works on a Christian basis to bring together small groups to work through the loss of loved ones. It's an amazing program, one that I'm excited to bring to this church, I hope, in the future, because it is such a powerful force for healing. And she took that ministry on, and it continues to thrive to this very day. You know, we can encounter new life and new birth in the most amazing places and in the strangest of ways. And yet God is moving in a powerful way to bring us to his glory, to bring us to that wonderful place of love, peace, and joy that we talked about through the Advent season. God is working to do that even now by the power of his Holy Spirit. So may we rejoice and simply allow God to birth us again so that we might find new life in all of its joy. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer in which we lift up to the world the needs that weigh upon our hearts. Let us pray. Wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just thank you for this day and for this time to be together in love and in prayer and in worship. Father God, you are indeed a good and gracious God, upholding us all the days of our lives and providing for us richly. Your word reminds us that every good thing comes to us from above. So it's our great gratitude to receive with joy all that you share with us this day. Father God, thank you for bringing us to church. Thank you for sharing with us the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ that enables us to persevere. Thank you for the new birth that we experience in Jesus Christ and for the new life that you have prepared for us. And in that new life, God, orient us toward helping and serving others, just as Jesus Christ would have us do. Allow us to, with our prayers and our petitions, lift up to you those things that weigh down the people in our lives, knowing and trusting that you're a God that not only listens to our words, but does indeed respond to our prayers. So we pray today for all the names on our prayer list, especially naming Norman Thompson. We pray for Pam Crosby. We pray for James Harper. We pray for Paige Benson. We pray for Jack McClure. We pray for Patty Brown. We pray for Nancy Smith. We pray for all of the wildfire victims in California and all the hurricane victims in North Carolina. We pray for all who are in need of our intercessory prayer. We pray for the victims' families of the air incident and just ask that you surround those in your watch, care, and in your love. Bless us all with the fullness of assurance in Jesus Christ, the one who came to share with us the life everlasting. Bless us now as we conclude our prayer, praying the way Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please rise. Now may the grace of God, the Father, the love of God, the Son, and the blessing of God, the Spirit, be with us this day and forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.